This is Curtis Baptist Church's podcast. Here at Curtis, we are all about helping people find God, follow Jesus, invest in others, and impact the world. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
It's been a couple of years since I have had the opportunity to preach, and someone asked, Was this one just an oldie but a goodie? And I said, no, this one sort of grew out of my quiet time. I just, all through my ministry, a lot of my teaching got its start with what God was teaching me in my quiet time. And so back several, weeks ago now, I was reading in John 13, and I thought, as I began to make my notes and things, I thought, well, I just wrote down in the little prayer section, I said, Lord, is this it? You know? And I said, I'll come back in a couple of days and see if you and I still agree on this one. And so this is where we are today. So let me continue to just sort of set the background and of what was going on with what Damon read just a little bit ago. And then we're gonna delve on in further into the scripture passage as well. But it was Passion Week. It was the week that led up to the death and burial and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. Jesus was passionate about doing what the Father had called him to do, and now he was passionate about making forgiveness and salvation available to every one of us who would believe. Luke in chapter 22 tells us that Jesus sent two disciples ahead of him into town to make things ready for the Passover feast that they were going to celebrate together. And in order to find out where they were going to have it, he said, just look for a man carrying a jar of water when you get into town and follow him home. Maybe not the best suggestion for today, but that was okay back then. And so he said, when you get to the house where the man carrying the jar of water goes, then go into that house and ask the owner of the house, or just say to the owner of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? The owner of the house would take them upstairs to a room that was furnished and ready. And that's where the Apostle John picks up the story at the beginning of John chapter 13. Jesus knew that he would soon die and leave the earth. His hour had come. Some might say it had finally come. If you've read the Gospel of John recently, you probably remember that there were several times before this that he said, my hour's not yet come. Very early in the Gospel of John, when Jesus and the disciples were at the wedding of Cana, they ran a little short of a beverage. And so Jesus' mom said, just do what he tells you to do. And Jesus said, Mom, my hour has not yet come. You know, it's not time yet for me to be doing this kind of thing. But the water, of course, turned into wine. Second time was at the Feast of Booths. The Jews were already trying to arrest him in John chapter 7. And Jesus had withdrawn to Galilee and had pretty much decided, at least publicly, to not go up to Jerusalem because of the threat of arrest. But then he went quietly. And they couldn't arrest him, the scripture says, because his hour had not yet come. Think about that, and you begin to understand just how God is in control of things when seemingly it's all these other forces that are at play. The next chapter, Jesus is teaching in the temple, and he's teaching about being the light of the world, and they could not arrest him again because his hour had not yet come. But already now in John 12, 23, Jesus had said, the hour has come for man, the Son of Man, to be glorified. And here in 13:1, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, he knew what was ahead. and he knew what was imminent. He would use that same phrase again in John 17:1 during the beginning of his high priestly prayer for his disciples and for those who followed him and who would follow him. In John 17:1, he says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Warren Wiersbe notes that this hour was God the Father's appointed time where he would be glorified through his death, resurrection, and ascension. From the human point of view, it meant suffering, but from the divine point of view, it meant glory. John then speaks of how much Jesus loved his children, those that were his, and he would love them to the end, to the end of the world. And so they were seated around a table. It's not like when we go in and have Thanksgiving dinner, where everybody's got a chair or whatever, we're all seated. They had a low table, and pretty much everybody just sort of laid down, stuck their feet out behind them, sort of, and they leaned on cushions and things, and so it must have been, maybe the original charcuterie board where they could just reach and just grab things and eat. I don't know, that just came. I don't know where that came from. I'm not sure. But anyway, that's what they did. And Jesus did something astounding. He did something absolutely astounding. He went over and he took a towel, apparently a very long towel, because he wrapped it around himself and there was still enough left to use. And then he took a basin of water and he went around and he washed the disciples' feet, one foot at a time, all 24 feet. The more you think about it, and we will think about it some more, the more astounding it really was. Just think about the feet that he washed. Dirty, nasty. When Jesus came to Peter, Peter protested that his master should not wash his feet. He said, Peter probably realized, I really should be doing this, not my master and my Lord. But here he is doing it. I don't want him to do it. And Jesus convinces him that he needs to allow Jesus to do that for him. When he was through, Jesus took off the towel and put the basin up, put on his outer clothing again, and he laid down at the table. And then he asked them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? Do you understand?" I have an idea that Jesus was addressing a group that was stone silent. They didn't know how to respond to this. If you've still got your Bibles open to John 13, and I encourage you to go ahead and find it again if you haven't. John 13, he said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you." Let's keep reading. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." After saying these things, Jesus became troubled in his spirit, and he testified, Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples were agitated. They looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, which we understand is John, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. And so Simon Peter motioned to John to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, and it almost appears, if you read the context, it appears that he must have whispered it to John. It's the one to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. We know if we read on that the rest of the disciples were still wondering who it was going to be. You know, I've often wondered about the setting and who was sitting on either side of Jesus. And I wonder if John was on this side and Judas was on this side. He appeared to be very close. It doesn't say anything about Jesus having to get up and go to him and saying, here, you know, so everybody would have known it. It could have just been a very minor little thing where he dipped it and then he gave it to Judas. And then Jesus says, Judas, go do what you're going to do. As we look at this, and as we look at the bigger context of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, I think he is calling us to have a servant's point of view. I first thought of entitling the message an attitude of servitude, but that sort of has a bad connotation nowadays. But it sure did have a nice ring to it. So if you want to file that one in the back of your mind, think that'll be fine. But he wants us to have a servant's point of view. Back in Jesus' day, people wore sandals or went barefoot. And they walked along dirt roads, and doing that exposed their feet to all kinds of dirt and dust, but all kinds of other things, animal excrement and things, and whatever might have landed there, garbage and trash and stuff. It'd be easy to get dirty feet. Really easy. So it was customary in many homes when guests arrived for the lowliest servant or slave to have the job of washing the feet of the guest. It was such a dirty job that many observant Jews wouldn't do it. They'd have to get a Gentile slave or a servant to do it because the observant Jews, they were afraid that it would make them unclean just by touching whatever might be on a person's feet. But Jesus took on the role of a servant, just as he had when he was seated at the right hand of the Father and he came to earth. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 2:7 said he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. From our perspective, even as limited as it is of what being God must be like, we can see that it was a huge step downward for Jesus. Yet we cannot really understand it fully. But Jesus here gives us a picture of what it means to be a servant, to assume the role of the lowliest servant in the household, to wash another's feet. Service point of view is not popular today. It's certainly not our default setting. Just reference any 2-year-old, you know, and you'll know that that's not our default to serve. Children have to be taught how to serve others, and we adults have to choose to serve others. You know, somebody said, I heard this the other day, that the church is a very, very unique place. In fact, a church calls together a group of people that who otherwise would probably never associate with one another. Because we come from all kinds of backgrounds. We come from all kinds of ages, all kinds of interests. We have all kinds of jobs. We just naturally wouldn't be thrown together, except because we are in Christ and therefore in church. We all have a lot of different personal experiences, some good and some awful. Some of us have a lot of personal baggage. Some of us have difficult relationships, and on we could go. So we have to learn to serve, and we have to learn to develop the attitude of a servant. There are three people in this story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet that I want us to focus on. The first is Peter, the second is John, and the third is Judas. Each one of them has something to teach us. Some, maybe it's just a little nuance, but they have something to teach us about what it means to serve. Most of us are real familiar with Peter if we know much about Scripture at all, and that Peter is the loud and outspoken one, if there is one, among the 12. Sometimes, seemingly often, Peter's mouth is engaged before his brain is in gear, and he says things that oftentimes lead to his own embarrassment. But his protest here helps us see his desire to honor the master. He knew what Jesus was doing was supposed to be reserved for the lowest servant, and Peter was probably very uncomfortable that his master and teacher would serve him in this way. But Jesus explained to Peter that, Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, then you don't have any part of what I am and what I'm doing. And to that, Peter's response was, well, then, Lord, then not just my feet, wash my hand, wash my head too. Some translations say, just give me a whole nother bath, you know, just wash me completely. And Jesus said, no, that's not necessary because you're already clean. You're already clean. Only your feet are dirty. Someone has well pointed out that this is kind of how our salvation works out in daily life. When we come to Christ, we are clean. Titus 3:5 says we are washed by the washing of regeneration. But we live in a world where we walk in dirt and we get dirty feet. We sin. And our sin dirty feet need to be washed. And that's why John would later write, if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse from all. Confess is one of those fancy little words that just means really to agree with God, to call sin, sin. Lord, you call it sin, that's what I need to call it. That's what I'm calling it. If we confess it to him, then we will be forgiven and cleansed. We'll have clean feet. Will they get dirty again? Yeah, they will. And that's why we need to go back to 1 John 1:9 every time. Perhaps as Jesus washed Peter's feet, Jesus looked at the rest of the group and said, you are all clean, but not all of you. I got to thinking about that, you know, because to me that just kind of feels like, well, that's sort of a difficult sentence to deal with. And then I thought, well, now how would we say it in the South? And Jesus would look at the other disciples and he said, y'all are all clean, but not all y'all. Because he knew Judas. He knew what Judas was up to. He knew that Judas was not really one of his, even though he was in the group. One of you will betray me. And the disciples were wondering, who could it be? Who could it be? Hold that image in your mind for just a moment, and let's move to Jesus and John, that closest friend. John refers to himself another place in John 21:20 as the disciple who Jesus loves. It just seems to be that in relationships, there's always certain people that are closer to you than others. That's just the way relationships work out, you know? Doesn't mean Jesus didn't like the other guys, but Jesus and John had a special relationship. We know that Jesus had three that were in his inner circle, James, John, and Peter. They were there when they saw Jesus transfigured. The others weren't. So there was some kind of a special relationship. And apparently because John was seemingly sitting right next to Jesus in this particular setting, then he was in a place to ask a question that only a close friend could really ask. So Jesus says, some of you will betray, or one of you will betray me. And you can just see Peter. Maybe he was sitting across the table and he's going, ask, ask. And so John leans up. Who is it? It's the one in whom I'm going to dip this morsel of bread. I give it to him. That's the one. Like I say, I don't know if Judas was right here and John was right here, but it also seems possible for sure. And you know, we need to serve our friends, especially our close friends. It's pretty easy most of the time, but sometimes we tend to take those people for granted. Relationships need nurturing, and we have to take, we don't need to take each other in here for granted. You know, there are people in the church, you know, there are people in the church that are always there. They're there for everything. And we need to say thank you for being here for everything, just occasionally to them. Just to love them and encourage them. Yes, we need to reach out to those, to the MIAs, but we also need to reach out to one another. But here's the third example, and this is the toughest one. And I have to say to you, this is the one that really arrested me when I was having my quiet time 5 or 6 weeks ago. The fact that Jesus washed Judas's feet. And part of that had to go back in a reference in my mind to when I had actually been involved in a real foot washing service. And it was just, it was so different. But the act of actually washing someone's feet was a powerful thing. It was also powerful to have your feet washed, but it was even more powerful to think about how Jesus was washing the one's feet who would soon betray him to the governing authorities. I don't think I could have done it. If I had had such knowledge, I just don't know if I could have done that for Judas. He needed it. He needed to be washed all over, for sure. But Jesus did it. And he gave us a powerful example, an example that may be very, very difficult for you and I to follow, but one that we need to try. Jesus quotes a psalm. It just makes a little reference to one little phrase in Psalm 41, verse 9. He says, I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. And this is the reference. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel up against me. Now, David, when he wrote Psalm 41, he included another phrase, and it's interesting that Jesus left it out. In Psalm 41:9, David says, even my close friend in whom I trusted who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. The two main things going on in Psalm 41 were that David was physically sick and he was dealing with the betrayal of a treacherous friend. And scholars believe that this psalm was written out of the experience of 2 Samuel 15 when Absalom, David's son, rebelled against him and stole the kingdom away. But this is not who he's talking about here, I don't think. Because there was a friend, a trusted advisor named Ahithophel, who had been David's counselor and guide, among others, for many, many years. And Ahithophel went over to the camp of Absalom. And those wounds went very, very deep. So much so that David wrote about it. He lamented about it, and we have it in our Psalms. And Jesus referred to it. That hurt is strong. It cuts very, very deep. But Jesus demonstrated when he washed Judas's feet ahead of time that we should serve those who hurt us. May take a while to figure out exactly how God wants us to do that. But most all of us have had a life experience where we, or maybe multiple life experiences where people have hurt us. If we haven't discovered it by our preteen years, we will have discovered it by our early teen years. It just goes without saying. Relationships change, things happen. And sometimes you get betrayed by someone you thought was a friend. Jesus knew Judas was a betrayer. But the main thing here he is saying to us, he says, I have given you an example that you ought also to wash one another's feet. Now, does that mean that we need to get up, get towels and basins and go around and, no. Nothing wrong with that, but it doesn't mean we have to do that. But it's the attitude of a servant, that none of us are above serving another, no matter what position we may hold, or no matter what wrong we may have been done. In the verses that follow, Jesus is going to raise the bar even farther. In John 13, 34, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. One of the strongest ways a church, a body of believers, witnesses to the world is our love one for another. Years ago, many years ago, I was involved in a camp setting, and they had called all of the counselors together a week ahead of time before the students got there. And these were students that were going to come from all over the Southern Baptist Convention for almost 3 weeks of camp. And God did something really special in our leadership team, that he really knit our hearts together. And we really began to care about one another and for one another. And it just happened. And one of the things that happened when the students got there, they picked up on it in just a few days. And they would talk amongst themselves. And finally, it got back to some of us. They said, you know what the difference is? Yeah, that's leadership team. They love each other so much. We need to love each other the same way. God, that sounds like scripture. By this will all the world know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. It may mean going beyond our walls. It may be doing serving someone right here. I can't say. But I can encourage you to pray, get before the Lord, get your Bible out, read, study. If you want to read some scripture for this afternoon, read Philippians 2 about Jesus' steps downward. Read 2 Samuel 15 about David's betrayal by Ahithophel. Let God speak to you and let him show you how he wants you to relate and to have the attitude of a servant, to have a servant's point of view.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for previous episodes. And if you like what you're hearing, consider sharing this with a friend to help us spread the good news of Jesus. For more content from Curtis, go to curtisbc.org.